Good morning, everyone. I am Crystal, the pastor here at CityWell. It is good to see you all here this morning. So if you have been with us, especially last week, you know I didn't have a sermon. This week I have one, praise the Lord. I still may divert from it, so that's not a big deal. We have been engaged in a Sabbath time of rest and reflection since July 1st, and it will continue till September 1st. But now we are focusing on the Holy Spirit, on what it means to be a people whom the Holy Spirit has decided he would come and indwell. This morning's scripture comes from Galatians chapter 5. I will start off with verse 1 and then continue. Hear these words of the Lord. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus' model. We thank you for your guiding, your leading, your indwelling that empowers us to live the way Jesus lived. You are welcomed in this place, not only now, but always. And not only in this place, this building, but in our lives and in our very bodies. Oh Lord, have your way with me now. Let your people hear what you are yet saying to your church. In Jesus' name. And let the church say amen. Amen, amen and amen. So we are on a journey talking about what it means to be the church, to set apart, and to be empowered and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Last time I said a couple of things about the Holy Spirit, amen. This week we will talk about what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. And next week we will talk about what it means to have the gifts of the Spirit. And we will conclude talking about the Holy Spirit with spiritual warfare. So Jesus said to his disciples when he was ascended, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In the passage this morning, we see Paul. Paul is making the argument because he is ready to do just that. He is taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles of Galatia believe in Christ Jesus. But how are they to live? Paul is making the argument that they should be released from having to become Jews, having to follow the letter of the law. The new Gentiles believers do not need to become Jewish, circumcised believers. No. Paul says, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Galatians 2 and 16. So, Paul is making this argument to these new believers that you are released from having to follow the law, that you are to be clothed with Christ. What I think is the thesis of Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let that sink in. You are heirs according to the promise. There are no more divisions. There is no more us and them. Those who have put on Christ are your siblings in God. Joint heirs. All of us have been adopted, grafted in to this great promise. Let that sink in. But the church has had a problem with that statement, haven't we? We are still having problems with that now. Who is in and who is out? Some of us get in and then we want to be gatekeepers to tell others they don't belong. Here in the text, the Jews, God's chosen people, were experiencing salvation. But now, wait a minute. Paul is trying to tell the Gentiles that they are able to receive this gift freely and they don't have to follow the rules and regulations. We have had a problem with this. This is Citywell United Methodist Church, and many of us don't know the full history of the United Methodist. That's okay. In school, I came to Methodism from being a non-denominational girl. Like I said last week, that's really Baptist. But this grace they kept talking about, this unmerited favor that I was being called into, that sounded like some stuff I wanted to hear about. And I studied John Wesley, and he seemed like a good guy. And I began to study more and more and more. But very soon, as a black woman studying what I knew at the time was a denomination that was 97% white, I came across this story of Richard Allen. Many of you may have heard of Richard Allen, this former slave who actually bought his freedom from his slave owner in Delaware, came to Methodism as a young man, and became a preacher in the Methodist Church. Now, please understand, we're talking about the late 1700s, after the Revolutionary War, a long time ago. And he came to God through the Methodist preachers, many of whom were abolitionists, who said that as Christians, we are not to own slaves. This was the legacy. He moved from Delaware to Philadelphia and was serving at St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in 1787 in Philadelphia, y'all, the city of brotherly love. And there in the city of brotherly love, as he is preaching and teaching in the congregation, some of the vestry, some of the folks Basically, the board of trustees said that the blacks have to go to a separate section. You can't stay here with us. You're allowed to stay in the building, but you have to go in that section over there. And as he continued to preach, and I pray the Holy Spirit was moving in and among him and the free African Americans there in Philadelphia, the numbers grew, and it became apparent that this was now a problem. So much so that he and Absalom Jones, another Methodist preacher who was African American, all walked out of the church. They walked out, y'all, because of the segregation, because of the bigotry, the hypocrisy that was right there in their church. This story, I am reminded of this story every time I see an AME church, African Methodist Episcopal. For there are a lot of black Methodists, y'all. But unfortunately, not many of them to this day feel comfortable worshiping in a United Methodist Church. This is where we were. But where are we now? In this year of our Lord, 2019, we're still having problems with the gatekeepers. Some of us want to say, who gets to be included as we exclude others from God's house? God's children aren't welcomed here. Now, please don't get me wrong. Boundaries are a good thing. God is a God who makes rules, I believe, for order's sake, so that there won't be chaos, to structure the world. None of these are wrong. But we must begin to look at how God, in God's own goodness, seems to constantly break God's own rules. Cursed is any man that hangs on a tree, and yet Jesus himself did. Let that sink in. Our God, who makes rules, is always bending them, pushing against them to have deeper and deeper relationship with us. Relationship. Teacher, the lawyer asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. But the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the rationale for all the law, Scripture tells us, and the prophets, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what it means to love God. This is what it means to love your neighbors. So, I think rules are good, and so did Paul. But Paul makes his argument here in Galatians that we are free from the requirements of the law, free from something, so we can have freedom to do something. Freedom from the law, so that we can be free to live into what it means to have Christ, to be fully clothed with Christ. So what shall be the Galatians' ethical and moral response to not having to follow the law, but to being fully clothed with Christ? So last week I didn't have a sermon, and this week I technically have 9 sermons. Paul says that freedom allows us to walk in the Spirit, to walk freely in the Spirit. Freedom can be misused. It can become an opportunity to do whatever we want to do. And so there are still some boundaries. Free from the flesh, from self-centered actions, from things that we want to do for ourselves, but free to be bound to one another, to be in community to one another, to walk with the Spirit and one another. We have freedom from the law, but not freedom to indulge in the flesh. Freedom for relationship to God and to one another. And so many of us are familiar with this portion of scripture. I am not going to give you all 9 of the sermons that can come from the fruit of the Spirit. But I will say this, that what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit is to have evidence in your life that you are walking with the Spirit. This is the side effects, as it were. What it means to walk in the Spirit, it's going to have some kind of effect. We're going to be able to tell. The first one is love. Love, this ethic, to me, what ties everything together. Love. Love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love that doesn't fail, and love that will never end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that it is love that is patient and is kind. Joy. Joy is not just happiness, because I'm sure you have heard that happiness depends on something happening. No, joy is what we have as children of God, knowing that no matter what we are going through right now, that we are redeemed, that we have a living faith. That although I don't always say God is in control anymore, because God is not a controlling abuser, God is surely sovereign, working even that which the enemy meant for our evil, and even that which our brothers and sisters, even in good intentions, may do to harm us. God somehow is able to still allow all of that to work for our good. An exuberance that remains in hope, joy, peace. That word never fully grasped the imagination for me. Shalom is what is really expressed here, a fullness of tranquility, not necessarily the freedom from every disturbance. No, to know that you know that you know, even in the midst of the storm, Jesus is with you. Remember, it was our Lord who spoke to the storm, peace, be still. Patience, again, not fully what it is. I like long suffering. Long suffering. Perseverance, endurance in the face of the storm. You want to give up. They may be hard to love, but you are compelled to go on just a step further, just a little while longer. Kindness, being tender, is an action. Loving kindness is God's way of hesed towards us. This love that will push the boundaries won't fail. Generosity, not just being fair, but going a little bit beyond. Just being good, just because. Faithfulness, being trustworthy, dependable. You can be relied on, just like God can be relied on. Eugene Peterson says, it is a long obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness, gentleness, humility, power under control, meekness, calmly measured responses. They can't get a rise out of you. And self-control, the last one that I think is needed for all of them to operate perfectly. Restraint. To know that, yes, Jesus gave you all power and now has given it to you, but not at every given moment do you have to display it. This is not a comprehensive list. This is not all-encompassing. I remember when I first began to read the list of 9 fruit of the Spirit characteristics. I wanted to know, where is forgiveness? What about unity and gratitude? And as you begin to develop and study them further, they're in there. But the list can be expanded. The list should be expanded as these characteristics grow in your life. but more importantly, as they grow in your life individually, they grow in our lives collectively. For when you go back and look at the characteristics of the flesh, division and quarrels, those are not just something that you do by yourself, although many of us have divisions in our own person and quarrels among ourselves. Those are things that are lived out in community. And so likewise, the fruit of the Spirit is lived out faithfully in the community. We see the evidence of the fruit. These are products, side effects, as it were, of what it means to walk in the Spirit. How do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit and allow the fruit of the Spirit to not only dwell richly in our lives, but richly in the lives of the community? Paul says we must crucify the flesh. We must crucify the flesh. So I must admit, I've been angry for a while now. Anger is on that list of characteristics of the flesh. I've been angry at God for calling me to be a pastor. I've been angry at God for calling me into a denomination where most of the pastors and folks who worship don't look like me. I've been angry at God because God's in control, right? Part of the reason why I start to unpack that theologically. But I was sent to Eastern North Carolina, where I met much resistance. And I was moved from that place, really for safety of my life and my child's life, and brought here. And I've been angry at God, even still. For the moment I got here, we were in the midst of talking about planting a new church. I just wanted to have some peace. In the midst of all this anger, the Lord spoke back. As I crucified my flesh, coming here week in, week out, being loved by you, sometimes criticized by you, that's good too. Realizing that this is just the place I'm supposed to be. The Lord spoke back to me. Perhaps the reason you have been finding it so difficult to serve in my house is because for an African-American woman, it is difficult to serve in my house. And that should not be. So either you're going to walk in the Spirit and let me allow these fruit of the Spirit to manifest in you and in the community of faith such that is evident to you, to them, and to the world what it looks like for the community to walk in the Spirit. Or you're not. Or you're not. I bought a house earlier this year. Yes, thank you. Yeah, I got to pay a mortgage and all of that. Okay. And water grass. And I'm not, y'all know, I'm from Newark, New Jersey. That's the city. I don't like a whole bunch of grass and being outside. And now I'm outside with the grass. Amen. But it's very cathartic to water my grass and to praise God. And as I was thinking about my sermon, Lord, what do I have to say? The Lord began to continue to talk to me about what it looks like to water grass, right? Watering grass, the concept of fruit. Right conditions, have a little water. I don't get out there often enough, so that's why I got brown spots. Sun shining, we get plenty of that in Durham. Maybe put down some seed. What does it look like to make the environment conducive to growth? What does it look like to make the environment good for fruit? But then the Holy Spirit said, go a little deeper. What does it look like when the environment is not good for growth, when you don't have enough sun for nourishment or water, when you really do need some seed and some cultivation. What does it look like to still produce fruit, even when the conditions are not favorable or desirable? My encouragement to us all is that I know you've been watching the news. There's a lot to lament. There's a lot to go to the Lord and say, what is going on? How long, O Lord? I encourage you to continue to do that, but to know that you are still challenged with, encouraged to, persuaded, even warned by Paul, to still produce fruit even in this environment. You are the church. Live by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And perhaps it will be our witness that will change this world. Amen.